Good morning. Let me welcome you again to the Presbyterian Women's National Study entitled Into the Light, Finding Hope Through Prayers of Lament. Our study has consisted of 9 lessons. They are intended to take place in small groups so that questions and reflections can take place between one another. And this year, we've simply been providing a summary lesson through our live streaming. And then there has been a group of women in our church, and I know in many other churches, who have met by Zoom to do the study itself and to do the good reflection and the readings together and the prayers that come with each lesson. It's been an excellent lesson. Some of you may not realize it, but we said at the very beginning, at the introduction, that this study was being prepared as far as 4 years ago by the author Lynn Miller. And it always helps me to know something about the author. Lynn Miller, in a video on YouTube, said at the very beginning introduction that this study came to her at a moment in life where she was full of lament, full of woe. Her father had just died of cancer. She had to put her beloved pet to sleep, and it was a very difficult time in her life. And so she embraced this particular study, and I find I have done so as well. It's not an easy study to embrace. As Lynn said in the very beginning at the introduction, you may remember, she suggests that we may have forgotten to bring our laments to God, in worship especially. We like hymns with the high notes. We like the strong hymns of faith. But when we come to, for example, like to Maundy Thursday or Good Friday, we get those hymns that are in the lower notes, the slower tunes. And phrases like from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a lament straight from the lips of Jesus the Christ. And so she suggests in this whole lesson, we may have never learned how to lament to God in prayer. And lamenting is very important. We'll talk about that in the course of this lesson 9, the final lesson. The main idea for this lesson is that God has promised that one day, there will be no more crying, no more death, no more tears, no more lament. I invite you to turn to page 83. We will join together here in the opening prayer as we begin. Again, on page 83, our church staff used this particular prayer in our staff meeting even this past Monday. It's a very good prayer. Let us pray together. God of heaven and earth, you created this world and called it good. There are things in this world that are still good. There are other things that will not be fully good again until the day your kingdom comes. Help us to wait patiently, but not too patiently for that day. In Christ's name, amen. The end of lament. That's the title for this particular lesson. She asked one question at the beginning of this particular lesson. She asked, what have you learned about lament, about the need to lament, about your ability to lament? What have you learned during the course of this particular study? I have learned to note very particularly the structure of the lament as it occurs in Scripture. She mentions this on page 14. This is one of my learnings, and I want to share it with you. First of all, in the structure of the lament that we find in Scripture, there is the very first thing, the address to God. The address to God. All of our prayers begin with an address to God, O high and holy God, God of grace and mercy. O God, who hears us when we cry for you for help. Those are addresses to the name of God. And she writes that in addressing God, we should do so in a very personal way. And again, she brings up that phrase of Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so the address by Jesus on the cross begins with a question, but it's a personal relationship, my God. And so that's the way laments begin, with a personal relationship with God, an address to God. Secondly, she says in the lament, the structure itself, the very second thing that happens almost always is that an injustice or a grievance is held up and describe to God. And God is not allowed to ignore our request. We lift it up to God. And sometimes that takes, again, the form of a question. And she gives this one as an example, again, from the cross. Why have you forsaken me? That's the injustice. The perceived absence of God is often the very second thing that happens in the lament. The address to God, and then the perceived injustice or grievance or the perceived absence of God. Oh God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you not here in this time of my trouble? Why have you not been with my family during this time of COVID-19, the struggle? Where have you been, oh God? Hear my prayer. And then, of course, thirdly, she says, the lament usually includes a statement of trust in God, claiming about the way that God has helped us in the past and claiming that promise that God will help us even now. Oh God, even though you have seemed to be absent during this time, I trust that just as you have been in my life in the past, you are a very present help now in time of trouble. And you hear my prayer, oh Lord. Thank you. There is that hope that's there, that statement of trust. And then finally, in the structure of the lament, she says that we restate that trust in God once more. There is a call for God to act. And I like that. Always in the lament, at the very end, there is a call for God to act, to restore us to a relationship with Him, to restore that which has been destroyed, to undo an injustice that we have found in our community or in our world. A call for God to act, trusting that God will indeed act. And that was my learning, looking specifically at how in almost every lesson she has called attention to us to the structure of the lament. And I like that. That's what I have learned. What have you learned? Think about that. What have you learned during this course of the study? Perhaps you have learned that it's not whining, it's not complaining to bring a prayer of lament to God, but it is bringing your honesty to God, asking God to be accountable, asking God to be with you in times of trouble. And that's a good prayer to always pray. As I have shared with you in each lesson, not just this year, but in previous years of our studies, it's important not only to pray in our circles together, but also then to focus specifically on the scripture readings that the author gives us. Prayer and the reading of scripture is a keynote in our Bible studies together, especially as Presbyterians. And she gives us two passages. The first is from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 25, verses 6 to 10. Notice in these verses she mentions God dwelling on a mountain. The mountain is often in Scripture a place that is perceived as God's sanctuary, or God's house, if you will. Again, Isaiah 25, beginning at verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-matured wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-matured wine strained clear. Well-matured wine strained clear. And God will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, do away with injustice, the sheet that has been spread over all nations. God will swallow up death forever. There's a promise. Then the Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of God's people God will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, in verse 9, lo, this is our God. We have waited for God so that God might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in God's salvation, for the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. A sign of peace, a sign of hope. And then, again, the second reading is from Revelation 21. You will hear similar themes from the prophet Isaiah. This is about a heaven and an earth that we dwell upon being transformed. That's the intent of the passage. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. They had been transformed, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is promised among mortals. God will dwell with them, and they will be God's peoples, and God's self will be with them. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the former things have passed away." Can't you hear God's promise in that? It's a wonderful promise. The former things have passed away, mourning and crying and pain, they will be no more. And then it continues, verse 5, "And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Again, Lynn Miller, the author, reminds us that the old heaven and the old earth are not wiped away and done away with. Instead, they are transformed by God. In verse 4, she notes that tears and death and mourning and crying and pain are classified as first or former things that have now indeed passed away. And she wants us to note that usually passing away is oftentimes how we refer to someone who has died. But here, what is passing away will no longer exist at all. And so she asks us to think about what other things would you put in the category of things that no longer exist in the new heaven and the new earth. She goes on to say, most people would probably associate the word lament with crying and general sadness. But perhaps they and us, she writes, would do better to associate lament with hope. And that's where she's taken us in this lesson, to be able to offer a prayer of lament, a prayer of complaint, indeed arguing with God, and moving to trust and hope in that prayer. Hope is both the motivation for lament, and it is its result. And for followers of Christ, for people of faith, hope can and does exist even in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our lament. In the midst of our suffering, we lament in order to hope. On page 86 of the study, as we come to a close, she mentions that this is the end of lament. That if you conducted a survey among people of faith, she said, asking them to name the purpose of Jesus and the church, she would argue that it is a process that people might hear, that the purpose of the church is to get people to heaven and generally to make people better people. She writes literally to make people behave. That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? Heaven, she says, with gold streets, harps playing, angels on clouds, that's often our vision of heaven. Not a care in the world, as a reward for good people. Everything, she says, is good there. It's the end of lament when God's kingdom comes in its fullness. And indeed, she writes, and this is an important point in this lesson, in Scripture, God promises that one day there will be no more pain, no more death, no more crying. One day there will be no more reasons to lament. And thus the title of this chapter, The End of Lament. No injustice, no disappointment, no sadness. And note, she writes, note that day, when it comes, is described as much by what it does not have as by what it has. Interesting. No more injustice, no more disappointment, no more sadness, no more tears, no more death. It's described in what there will not be. But what there will be is a great gathering of people around a throne. And that throne is to be perceived as having a high king upon it, our Lord and our God. Gathered, as Isaiah tells us, around a great banquet table. A banquet filled with people who have come, who have lamented in life, but now their lament is no more, and they have hope forever, filled with hope and with joy. And so she writes at the conclusion of this particular lesson, the study began with the assertion that at its heart, all lament is about the perceived absence of God. And here she writes at the end of the study, God is exactly who fixes everything and lives with us. Isaiah and Revelation that we read, they remind us that in the end, there isn't an event or a place that will be absent from God. There may be events leading up to the end, and those events may take us to and leave us in various places. But the end, the real end, she writes, is when we are in God's presence. And in Revelation, what we read today, the old pales in comparison to the new place, because God is in the new place and there dwells with us, for we are God's people. I invite you now to close with me with the closing prayer that we find on page 90. It's also just an excellent prayer. Let's pray it together, page 90. O God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, you have brought us this far on our way. Though the road continues out before us, you give us hope, hope that our work will bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Hope that you will walk beside us every step of our journey, for your unfailing love for us and the hope you give us, we give you thanks through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today. I want to remind you that in September we will begin a new study. The study is entitled What My Grandmothers Taught Me. It's a study on the genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew, and it promises to be a fascinating study. I hope you will look for our newsletter and advertisements about that study and workshops that will come up that you can participate in. Thank you for joining us today. God bless and keep you. Amen.